of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I've been spending a lot of time in this book this year. It has seemed to me that as I've studied Scripture over the years and as I've prepared messages and read for my own good, that I do better when I sit in a place for a while. Our students read through the Bible every year for the 3 years that they study. And for many of you, I know that's part of your normal habit too, is to read through the Bible every year, and it's a good habit. If you read 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on Sunday, you can read through the entire Bible. You can read through the Bible in only 15 minutes a day. You believe that? It sounds like a bigger undertaking, doesn't it? You can actually read through the Bible 15 minutes a day reading out loud. And that even takes longer than just reading silently, doesn't it? And I know that's a fact because on BBN every year, they read through the Bible every year, and it takes about 15 minutes of that guy with that voice speaking like he does. And if he can get through the Bible in 15 minutes a day in a year, you can too. There's no doubt about it. But I find sometimes for me, it's beneficial to just sit and park and meditate in a place for a while. And this isn't the time for that, but often as I look through a book, I'll read through it several times from different perspectives. You know, what does this teach me as a preacher? And what does this teach me as a husband? And what does this teach me as a dad? And what does this teach me as a church member? And what are all of those different angles and different perspectives? And so this year in the book of Philippians, as I preach in missions conferences this year, the book of Philippians is my text for a series of missions conference messages. I'm finding myself in the book of Philippians more and more as I speak to husbands and wives and families. Because some of the principles that we find there apply specifically. The fourth chapter of Philippians may be the chapter that we know best. It's the chapter that starts with that admonition to those two women. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1, but then we're really going to begin our focus in verse number 4 and following. So let's read it together and see what the Word of God says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have of meeting here in this place, in our church home. We thank you for the ministry of this place and what you've done in our hearts here over the years. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Spirit of God, which has been promised to guide us into all truth as we study it. And so, Lord, we know tonight that as we open the book, we're listening for his voice. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said that the key to the book of Philippians has been left, at the back door here in chapter number 4. As you read through the book, knowing what's coming in chapter number 4, I'm reminded of some of those awkward conversations, those delicate conversations that we have to have sometimes. Maybe you've needed to talk to a coworker or a spouse or a parent, or a child, or a neighbor about something that's a little difficult. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have to have a difficult conversation, I rarely just walk in and sit down and say, X, Y, Z, boom, and get up and leave. Do you? We kind of have to work our way up to it, right? And so we start with a few general things that have nothing to do with anything, the weather, the ball score, something. And then we try to lay a few things that will be groundwork and context for what it is that we want to say. And they tell us if you're really being strategic about it, you should try to get people to agree with you, make their head nod a time or two before you get to the hard stuff. And then you hopefully have built enough of a context that you can tell them. And as I read through the book of Philippians, I almost see the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit doing exactly that, because there are a couple of themes that he hits a couple of times about unity and harmony and others. And then he finally gets to chapter number 4 and he says, now, I need to speak to these two women. And I need to address an issue that they're having. And I just want to encourage them to get along. And I want to encourage those of you in the church to help them get along. Can you imagine if we got a letter from a missionary like that? Can you imagine Bob Van Sant writing us a letter? Dear church, the Lord's been good to us here on the field. And please pray for this and pray for that. We're praying for you. And by the way, sister and sister, and he named two of them, two of you. Can you imagine? Man, that'd be scandal in the church, wouldn't it? I mean, if he went ahead and said, no, I love these ladies, but this is a problem and you two need to get, whoo. That would be a meeting to remember. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote exactly that kind of letter and made exactly that kind of point in these opening verses. And then he begins to expand out a little further, and he talks about this whole idea of what we need to do when there's no peace. In the verses that I just read, he mentions two specific times about the God of peace being with you. Sometimes peace can be hard to find. And I don't necessarily mean peace in the middle of conflict between people. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes circumstances are difficult. And when we look at our hearts, we say, I can describe 1,000 words for what's going on in there, and peace isn't one of them. And in this church at this particular time, apparently peace was not one of the words that they were really experiencing. Can I say to us as a church family, we've had a hard year. I saw Pastor Shepherd the other day, Rudy Shepherd from Peace Baptist in Wilmington. And Brother Shepherd's always so kind. He's just always so gracious. He asked about pastor prayers. First thing he asked, how's your pastor? How's the church? How are our folks? He asked about those who were getting up in years. And I thought it was a personal remark at first. And then he said, brother, at our church, he said, we have so many people that are just so sick right now. And I said to him something that has been on my heart for a little while. I don't know that our church prayer list has really gotten longer necessarily. But boy, some of the requests that are on it have just become so much more urgent, haven't they? Or so it seems. Some of you are suffering with serious, serious illness and disease and problems physically. Other things have happened and are happening in our church family that just sometimes make us step back and scratch our head and say, Lord, what are you doing? We just need peace in our hearts. And how do we experience that peace when things don't always go the way that we think they're supposed to go? I read an article today in a secular magazine of all places about the difficult position and the irony of being a Christian sometimes in difficult places. And I don't know the testimony of the person that wrote it. It was a lady who lost a child. And she talked about how they prayed for that child and how they had prayed that God would bless them with another child. And they were so excited about the answer to that prayer. And then they found out that they had lost that child. And the difficulty and the struggle. And she said in the context of the article, I know that I'm supposed to pray. And I find refuge in prayer, but sometimes life's just hard. And even as Christians, sometimes we realize life's just not always as easy as we'd like for it to believe. We hear some TV preachers who make it sound as though if we put our faith and trust in Christ and if we live in obedience to the Lord, that everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be wonderful. And so it makes you wonder sometimes, doesn't it, when you listen to enough of that, well, maybe there's just something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not as obedient as I should be, or maybe my faith isn't as great as it should be, or maybe I'm really not as wholehearted about this thing because my life isn't as perfect as they keep painting it out to be. We come to church and we see those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ask all of them, how are you? And unless pastor has spilled the beans from the pulpit and told us there's an urgent need in that family and we need to pray for them, we all answer one another saying, good, the Lord's good, good. And inside, our hearts are breaking. We look at each other's Facebook pages. You know what I've decided Facebook is? Facebook is the highlight reel of our life. Right? Who puts on Facebook, I'm having a lousy day? My husband and I had a fight like you can't believe. No, what do we see? I love my husband so much. If you love your husband as much as I do, share. And we all now have to share, right? Because we don't want anybody to think. And so we got to share. Bo, yeah, sir, I'm sharing and sharing and over again. Because I want you to know, I love my husband. We see a photograph. Here, look at these flowers my husband sent to me. Good job, guys. But we don't say, here are the words my husband just spoke to me as he stormed out the door. We don't put that stuff there. And so we all assume that everybody's just doing great. And we're not always doing great. In fact, we're rarely doing great. But the Lord's always good. And so the Apostle Paul writes in these verses, now look, when you're faced with this kind of difficulty in the church body, when you're faced with this kind of difficulty in life, let me make some recommendations. He begins with four imperative statements. These are commands. These are things we must do. And the first four all have to deal with our reactions. In a minute, we're going to talk about our actions. But it's interesting to me that he spends twice as much time, literally, talking about reactions than he does with actions. Actions are a little more controllable, aren't they? We plan, we think, we do, we sort of work through it. Reactions, man, they smack us before we even realize what's happened. He begins in verse number 4 by saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So this first reaction is supposed to be a reaction of joy. Now be careful. I don't think this necessarily means that we get giddy every time some bad thing happens. Although we are told to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, right? I think this has more to do with a mindset that says, I live a life of joy. I live a life of rest and contentment and bliss in what? The Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Somebody has just written a book on the history of happiness. Who knew? They've gone back through the centuries to figure out how people were happy or what made them happy century after century after century. And they say only within the last 100 years, actually they said only within the last 3 generations, have we come to understand that happiness is dependent on me. It is up to me to find my happiness. By and large, they say, before that time, people said happiness is something that just happens. My job is just to make sure I'm responsible in life and to enjoy whatever it is that life gives me. But now we seek happiness, right? I mean, if we're not fulfilled, if we're not happy, there's something wrong with us, and I need to turn over my whole life to figure out how to be happy. And you know what people who are chasing happiness are finding over and over again? That they're miserable. This chase for happiness has now left us with such an emptiness because we're chasing all the wrong things. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, when we understand that he is the foundation for anything that will bring me contentment, for anything that will bring me genuine joy, he is the focus point. He is the beginning and the end. He is my all in all. There are certain things that make me happy circumstantially, right? I like to see people laugh. That makes me happy. I'm a grandpa. I like to see my grandsons laugh. That makes me happy. I like to see my grandsons, period. Almost all the time. There are a few moments, right? And that's the joy of being a grandparent. It's yours, right? Man, it's great being a grandpa. My son took video of me yesterday. We were over at the park by our house. I was bouncing up and down in little bouncy horse things at the park. My son thinks it's hysterical. I was just trying to get my grandson to come over and get on the other side, and he did, and we had fun. I don't care what video you put up. It was fun. It made me happy. But you know what? I was happy in the Lord before my grandchildren were born, right? I'm grateful. They are a blessing from God. I'm grateful that my wife still likes me. That makes me happy. But the Lord was good before we ever met. And if one day one of us leaves this earth before the other, the Lord will be good even then, right? And our greatest happiness together as a couple isn't necessarily in one another, but it is in enjoying the blessings that the Lord has given to us. You see, we need to change our mindset. My hope is in the Lord. What else do we need? He says not only are we to rejoice in him, but look at verse number five, let your moderation be known unto all men. This is reasonableness. Let your reasonableness, the fact that you don't become extreme in one way or another, let this sense of being cool and calm and somewhat stable in the middle of all of those things. And that reasonableness comes from the fact that the Lord is at hand. I've wrestled for years with how to interpret that passage specifically. I don't know if that means that his coming is soon and he's at hand, or I don't know if it means that he's at hand and the fact that he's present and we can speak to him at any moment, but either way, that's good news. I know the Lord is at my side. He is aware of what's happening in my life, and so I don't have to go from one extreme to the other. I don't have to go from heights of joy to depths of depression because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing happened today that surprised God. Nothing. Nothing will happen tomorrow that will surprise God. I will be surprised tomorrow, and you will too.
I hope all your surprises tomorrow are good ones. But if they're not, the Lord knew about it today, and he'll still be the same God.
I went to Norm Johnston's funeral on Friday, and his daughter said, and Norm, the last sermon that Norm preached, I believe, was right here in this pulpit. And so if you were here, you know Norm Johnston. I mean, it was him. He was an upbeat, optimistic man, but he was a man who was burdened for the world and a man who just spent all of his energies doing missions work and encouraging others to do it. But his daughter said sometimes, she said, my dad, you know, you'd go to him and you'd say, this is wrong and that's wrong. And he'd say, look over there. The grass is still green. The sun's still up. You know, the world's still turning. God's still in control. And I think sometimes we forget that fact. God's still in charge. I have some friends this week who face some things that they're still having a hard time understanding. And they're facing some good old-fashioned despair over some things that have happened. But he said, I still know this. The Lord's in charge. I don't know what he's doing or why. I don't know how. But I know when we come out on the other side, we'll see exactly what he's done here. You see, when my joy is in the Lord and not in all these other circumstances, when my happiness and my rest is in him, then when all those circumstances come or go and things are up or things are down, I'm fine. Because he's still in charge. Not only that, verse number 6, another command, be careful for nothing. Literally, the idea here is to stop being careful or to stop being anxious. Literally, we think of that word careful, full of care. Stop being anxious. This was a church that was already wringing their hands. You find yourself there? Even sometimes when we're saying, I know God's in charge. I know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he can take care of this bill. I know that he made my body and he can heal it if he wants to. But man, inside we're this bubbling cauldron of turmoil and fret and despair. And so the scripture says, stop, stop. God knows that the attitude of our heart is to worry first and pray later, right? We stress now and then only after we begin to breathe again, we say, well, maybe. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you remember being a kid? For some of you, that was a long time ago, I know. Being a kid was great, wasn't it? I didn't worry about nothing. Did you? Now, maybe your childhood was harder than mine. We grew up in the inner city, as most of you know. We were not wealthy by any means, nor do I think we were poor. But it wasn't anything I ever really worried over. Because there was always going to be food there somewhere. Dad worked. He had a job, you know. My mom was there if I skinned my knee. And when I had to go to the dentist, she paid for it. Or dad did something, you know. I didn't worry about that. When my shoes didn't fit anymore, I didn't sweat. I just went and say, hey, my toe was jammed out the end of the shoe, right? We didn't worry about anything. None of us worried about mortgage payments. Do you remember? We didn't even know what a mortgage payment was. Weren't we happy? We had parents. That's what parents did. As we became parents, we began to understand more of that responsibility. And all of us as parents, one time or another, have said to our child something like this, do you think money grows on trees? Right? And the answer to that question, by the way, is yes, we do. And we just think you go out and pick it when you need it. We don't know. Right? And this passage reminds us that we are, in fact, children of God, and we have every right to make known to him our requests and supplications, and therefore we don't have to be anxious about that stuff. Sometimes, can I be candid with you? Pastor always likes to tell you the president of Global Baptist. Doesn't that sound impressive? That just means you're the guy that's supposed to make sure everything happens like it's supposed to happen. And sometimes the Lord and I have to have some conversations, especially when I'm looking at our checking account. So, Lord, we need to order books. And I know how much those books are going to cost, and I know that number, and I'm not seeing that number over here because I know the other responsibilities that we have and obligations that we have. And then from time to time, somebody will say to me, have you thought about adding a class in this? Or have you thought about extending your ministry this way? Or have you thought about doing that? And oftentimes the answer is, yes, I sure have. I'd love to. But it's not God's timing yet. How do you know? Because he hasn't provided the resources to do it yet.
One day when he provides the resources, and one day when that ability is there, maybe we can step out in that way. But until such time, I am to be content with what it is that he has given me and understand that he will provide for us every need that we have in order to extend the ministry that he's given us. Would you like to live in a bigger house? Your car doesn't. I saw the pizza guy. We were coming up to church tonight, and a guy with a Papa John's deal on the top of his car, 1980-something Pontiac, trying to deliver pizzas, and he was getting out of his car, throwing his hands in the air. And I can only imagine what was going on. I can imagine what was not going on. His car didn't look like it was going on. Have you been there? You've been at that moment where you may not be the Papa John's guy, but the car that you're depending on, or this thing that you're depending on, or your boss says, come in, we need to have a chat. Oof. It's the same God, right? The same one you left that morning in your devotional time, he's the same God right now. And he's the same God who's waiting to hear from you right now. Lord, here's the need. I need to stop being anxious and just put my trust in you. He says then that we are to make those requests known. So that's the fourth of these commands, to rejoice in the Lord, to let our moderation be seen of all men, to be anxious for nothing, and then finally to let these requests be known unto all men. And look at the result at the end of verse number 7, or the beginning of verse number 7. Having let our requests be made known unto God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. How can you be so calm? I don't understand it. It's this peace. There's this peace that I can't explain to you. Because my foundation is in him. My refuge is in him. My trust is in him. My confidence is in him. Now, if he can't do it, then I'm sunk. Because I've got nothing else. But he can do it. I know who he is. He has proven himself to us time and time and time again. So my reaction to all this that happens in the world has to be to take my eyes off of that stuff, to put my eyes back onto him. To stop looking at the circumstances on the outside, to stop looking at the resources that I have at my disposal, and simply to look at him. To take me through this moment and this difficulty. When we can begin to get our reactions right, then we can begin to get our actions right. He goes from that to verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What do you think about? What fills your mind? This is where we're supposed to talk about all of the bad stuff we're not supposed to look at as believers. I'm not really sure that's the import of this passage here. He's talking about these relationships that are going on in the church. He's talking about these circumstances that are going on in the church. And he says, in the middle of all of that, check your focus. It is so easy for us to focus on negative things. It is so easy for us to focus on negative things in other people. Remember verses 1 and 2, what the immediate context is here? This spat, this division, this friction between these two women, which had apparently begun to affect other people in the congregation. He said, listen, you start looking at other people, you better start looking for what's good and true and virtuous and honest of good report. If there's anything like that, think on those things. Now that is so contrary to our human nature, isn't it? We are so good at picking out the faults and the flaws in everybody. Can I remind you, we've all got them. We've all got them. And if we began to line up all the faults and the flaws and all of the difficulties and the weaknesses and the failures and the... None of us would want to come to church with any of us, would we? So what kind of a bunch of hypocrites are those? Here's the fact. We are sinners saved by grace. We are believers that are still on the pathway to perfect sanctification. We're not there yet. We struggle and we stumble in this world. We struggle and we stumble within our own flesh. We struggle and we stumble against the wiles of the devil, every last one of us. So if I start looking at those things, that'll be an easy list to fill, won't it? So what do I need to do? I need to look at my brother and my sister in Christ and say, where's that good thing? Where's that honest thing?
Where's that thing that's of good report? What is there in this circumstance when all I can see is the bad and the dark and the difficult and the horrifying end that's about? Where's the good thing? What's God maybe trying to do? What is the lesson that perhaps he can teach us here? What is it that I can learn about him in this moment? Where is it that I can grow in my own faith in the middle of this crisis? Any of you ever go to the gym? Or maybe you have workout videos. Do you do that? Nobody wants to admit it now, do you? Have you done that? Some of you are nodding your head. Yeah, sure, I've done that. So you decide, all right, I'm going to start working these muscles out, right? I'm going to get big. I'm going to get big, right? Big. And so you go down to the gym and you grab a dumbbell and you start doing some curls. Yeah, get big arms, but the big bicep, right? Curls for girls, right? Isn't that what they say, right? Right there, yeah. Now, if you do that enough with enough weight, does anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Can anybody tell me? Woo! You get out of bed in the morning and you go, oh, ah, yeah, what happened here? What happened here? What happened here? What happened here? You know what happened here, right? Now, the scientists among you can explain about the lactic acids and the da-da-da-da-da, but whatever. It hurts. That's what we know, right? But here's what we also know. You want that thing to get bigger? Pick up that dumbbell again, right? You're going to keep working. No pain. We all know it. That's why there ain't no gain, because we don't like the pain. Now, the same thing is true in every area of life, isn't it? We know. How do we grow? We grow through difficulty. We mature through difficulty. We watch as a child grows up, and we know the difference between a little person and a big person. And I don't just mean physically. The difference between a child and a mature individual is the ability to handle responsibility, right? What are you shooting for, Mom and Dad? You want your child to be responsible. That means probably, Dad, you're going to watch him fail a time or two, right? You're going to give him a responsibility, and he's going to fail. And you're going to have that father-son talk. Son, right? And eventually, one day you begin to see, you know what, I think maybe he's getting it. I think maybe he's starting to understand it. Now, from your child's perspective, this is a pain in his side. He didn't like this. Dad, just give me the keys to the car. No, son, because you drove your bike through the garage door. Before that, you drove your tricycle into my car. Before that, Dad, I just want the keys. I can have, no, son, right? But you had to go through the car and the garage door and the skint knees and all of those sorts of things before Dad finally says, yeah, you're responsible enough. And sometimes we go through life and it's difficult and it's hard and there are moments that we don't like. And our Heavenly Father is saying, son, I'm trying to teach you something. You're learning something here. And so when we're in those dark moments, it's the time to say, what's the thing that's good and honest and of good? What is God trying to teach me here? What can I take away from this that's beneficial? And finally, he says in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Here's the final command. It's the longest word in the whole verse, in the whole chapter. You see that word? Do. That's it. Do. Just do. The things that you've been taught, the things that you know you're supposed to do, just do them. Yeah, but life is hard. Just do them. But I don't just do them. But I'm not happy. Just do them. Obedience is not necessarily about finding some kind of great fulfillment and joy in the process. It's simply about doing what we know we're supposed to do. Today was a hard day. So tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to do right again. But I didn't see the results. Tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to do right again. But I'm not sure we're going to trust God and we're going to do right again. Because it's always right to do right. But I'm tired. Welcome to the club. Yeah. Life is hard. Yep. That's why we put our focus on him. We find our contentment and our joy in him. When the difficulties come, we stop with the hand-wringing because we're not capable of changing any of it anyway. And we lift our faces and our voices to our Heavenly Father and say, will you please do what I cannot do? Notice the end then of verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what's the promise? And the God of peace shall be with you.
You want peace? According to this passage of Scripture, get our reactions right, get our actions right, and we'll experience that peace. Life will not always be what we want it to be. Our church family will not always experience joy every moment of the day. We'll get bad news, won't we? We'll open emails that break our hearts. We'll experience things as a church family that make us scratch our heads and wonder what the devil's up to now. But the same God's still on the throne. So let's turn our focus to Him. Let's put our confidence in Him. And let's simply do what it is that He's called us to do till He calls us home. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that You are always good. We're thankful that our hope can be in You, that our refuge can be in You, and that we can find contentment in You. Bless in our closing moments, we pray in Jesus' name.